Today I want to finalize the series that we've been in called God's Game Plan, this idea of understanding God's playbook in Ephesians. And today what we're going to do is we're going to put a big bow over this entire book of Ephesians. And as we do this today, I want us to begin to understand that God has a game plan for you and for every one of us in this room. And when we begin to recognize it, when you look at the book of Ephesians and see some of the things that God's saying to you, you see that you are not alone, that God loves you and cares for you. We even sang a song about how much God is madly in love with you. And today what I want to do is just to give us this idea and this understanding of what he's saying. The first thing for you to recognize today is this, that God and Jesus are crazy about you. For you to know that they are madly in love with you. You see, we sing that song, and for many of us in the room, as we sing that song, there's almost a sense of, well, you know, I mean, he may be crazy about some person, but he's not crazy about me. I've been praying, and quite honestly, I don't think God's even there. I don't even think God recognizes me. I don't even think he knows that I'm a part of what's going on. And so many of us in the room have this idea that God is some entity, that Christ is some being that's somewhere else, and I'm over here, and the fact that we're together means absolutely nothing. And Paul understood when he wrote the book of Ephesians that the church in Ephesus needed to recognize just how crazy in love God is with you. You know, I took about 5 minutes and I walked through the entire book of Ephesians, and over the course of the 6 chapters, I wrote down 29 things that Paul says in Ephesians that God says is true about you. And so I just want to run through them very quickly so that you can see how important this is, that God and Jesus are crazy about you. For instance, God calls you faithful. He calls you blessed. He calls you loved. Can you believe this, that he says you are without fault? And here's a big one, because I know that for some of us, we had a mistake somewhere along the way, and the mistake that you had, that I had, somebody keeps reminding us of that over and over again. But what God says about you is God is telling you that you're without fault. I don't see that fault in you, that he's adopted you. If you don't feel like you fit anywhere, the truth is you fit in the kingdom of God. He continues by saying these things, that you're free and forgiven, that he says you have wisdom and understanding. And so if you're facing a major decision in your life and you're trying to figure out what's the next thing for me to do or where do I go, you don't have to do this on your own. You have a God who loves you and cares for you, who's provided for you opportunities and has given you things that you've already done, and he gives you understanding and wisdom for you to be able to make those kind of decisions in your life. He will one day make all things right. Anybody here in an impossible situation? Have you backed yourself into a corner? Do you feel like that no one else is listening? No one else cares about you? The scriptures tell us in the book of Ephesians that God will one day make all things right. He continues on, that I'll receive an inheritance, that I'm identified as Jesus' own through the Holy Spirit, that I get to praise and glorify him, that the things that we just got to do isn't something we have to do, it's something that we get to do. The scriptures tell us that, that I have the same power that raised Christ from the dead in me. You celebrate Easter and you celebrate the resurrection of the Lord, and you come and you think, man, what an awesome thing that we serve a Savior who God rose from the dead. And the truth of the matter is the same power that was in Jesus Christ exists in you. And Paul says this in the book of Ephesians, the 6th chapter. He would continue on to say these things, that his mercy is rich for you, that you are God's masterpiece, that you're called a citizen of heaven, that you are near to God through Jesus Christ. He continues to say these things, that you have peace, that you are reconciled to God, that you are a member of God's family, that all the promises and blessings of God are yours. And so anytime you see a promise or a blessing in the Old Testament or the New Testament, it is yours. Paul reminds us in the book of Ephesians that this is true. Other things that he says is that I can come to God boldly and confident, and I'm confident in his presence, that God has made his home in my my heart, that he's made me strong, that I have been called. He tells us these things. He continues to say that I have been gifted, that I'm righteous and holy, that I'm guaranteed that I will be saved. And for any of you in the room today who are questioning your salvation and you're asking the question, if you said yes to Christ, did he say yes to you? I'm here to boldly tell you and confidently say, he is saying yes to you. Eternity is yours. He says that I have a light within me. Now, folks, I took about 5 minutes and I literally read over the book of Ephesians and I found these 29 statements of what God thinks about you. And if you don't know that God and Jesus are crazy about you, then you need to reread Ephesians, because one of the biggest things about the playbook of Ephesians is for us to recognize and know that God is crazy about you. Now, here's the thing. Some of you have been missing turning to your neighbor, so you're going to turn to your neighbor and tell them that God's crazy about you. Tell them that, please. He's crazy about you. So why is it that you and I are always searching for love and acceptance from somebody else when just in one book God says these things about you? You ever thought about that? You see, for so many of us, we go through life thinking, is this all there is? For so many of us, we get to this place and we hear these kind of things and we say, yeah, that's true. And the problem is that you would much rather hear them from another human being than to hear those from the Almighty, the very one who created you, the very one who saved you, the very one who's given you inheritance, the very one who's chosen you, the very one who's adopted you. And yet you crave that from somebody else. You crave that physically from somebody who's standing in front of you, who's saying, you matter. And God is saying here in the book of Ephesians 29 different times, I couldn't tell you more than you could possibly imagine. You matter to me. He's crazy about you. And the difficulty for so many of us is that we see something like this, we read a book like this, we hear these kinds of phrases, and while it may have some connection to you, there's a disconnect between you and the understanding of this. And for you to recognize that God is crazy about you, and the rest of the book of Ephesians, he spends time, number two, doing this. Therefore, we should be crazy about everyone else. This is a tough one. And if you're looking at the book of Ephesians and you begin to go through and see these phrases that God's saying, this is what I think about you, then you begin to recognize how we are supposed to be crazy about everyone else. And the problem is, we're not. We have conflicts. We have frustrations. You have frustrations and conflicts with other people. And the fact that you're crazy about other people isn't really true. Because of the way you treat them, how you say things to them, the kind of way that you approach them and say to them, the things that you talk about, it doesn't really show that you're crazy about them. It could be summed up really in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. This is what Paul says. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. You know, here's the thing, is that Pastor Kevin Smith last week has spent the last 2 weeks talking about how this happens where you and I are crazy about everyone else. He talked about it through our marriage, of how we're supposed to be crazy about other people in marriage, how we're supposed to be crazy about our spouse. He talked about it last week and how many of us in the room as parents and children and how we relate back and forth to our parents and children and how that works. And Paul says, look, here's the deal. I want you to be crazy about everybody else because God's crazy about you, about how employees and employers work. You know, I love the fact that when you begin to recognize that God's crazy about you and that you are to be crazy about everybody else and that there is this kind of love and compassion that God talks about here in Ephesus, then it begins to transform us. And the problem for so many of us is this. We see so many other people and we see the conflicts that we have with people and we let those conflicts guide our lives. So that's why the third thing, if you're writing this down, of where Paul goes, because he's closing out this whole idea to say God's crazy about you, you need to be crazy about everybody else. And when you're asking the question, so why am I not crazy about everyone else? Paul says, because we are at war. And it isn't until I recognize the fact that there is a war that goes on. And Paul wanted people to understand this concept because he spent the first 5 chapters in Ephesians telling people about what God thinks about them. And even in the course of those first 5 chapters, he pauses and says, hey, so if God's crazy about you, here's how you're crazy about everyone else. And he talks about how husbands and wives get along. And he talks about how children work with their parents. And he talks about how employees and employers work together and what happens in those moments. But Paul knew the same thing that many of you are struggling with even in the room today. The struggle that you have is the struggle of saying, man, what is going on? If I'm supposed to be crazy about everybody else, then why am I not crazy about everyone else? And Paul begins to address this in Ephesians chapter 6. And in verse 10, here's what he has to say about this. He says a final word. He says, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. And then he says this, we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. Hear this, church. If you get nothing else today, the conflicts that you have with other individuals, the conflicts that you have with people in your world aren't necessarily the kind of conflicts that it's you and them. And what Paul was trying to explain in this is that when he goes through and he says, God says all these things are true about you, he's madly in love with you, he's crazy about you, and then he turns around and says, you have got to be crazy and madly in love with everybody else. And if we begin to understand that and we start saying, why isn't this working? Then we have to recognize that we are at war. Maybe you can go back and talk about conflicts that are occurring in the course of your world. And do you ever notice that we love to put faces to those conflicts, don't we? As a pastor, I get the privilege of reading emails all the time, sometimes anonymously. I get the privilege of people talking and having complaints about whatever the issues may be. I hear these kinds of things. And what happened in the course of my world is there was a season in my life where, quite honestly, I was just sitting there saying, man, obviously we're not doing anything right. And then I began to recognize it. And as I studied through scripture, I realized something. And this is a big thing for all of us, is that when you begin to have an argument with an individual and you're looking at that person and you're getting to a place to where you're saying, I'm a little bit better than you. I'm a little more holier than you. I'm a little bit more right than you. And in the course of that argument, what are you saying to them? I matter and you don't. And the problem that occurs in that moment, the problem that occurs for so many of us is that we come to this place and I would look at you and you would look at me and I'd say, look, I matter, you don't matter. And Paul is saying, guys, it isn't until we can come to the place that our battle is not against flesh and blood. Some of you in the room are married to somebody that you cannot stand. And truth of the matter is this, if I were to sit down with you and have a conversation and I'd say, tell me about your spouse, you'd look me in the eye and you'd say, you know what? I'll tell you about 35 things about why this person's wrong. Because the problem that we have is we see them face to face and we struggle with this understanding and idea. Some of you have conflicts with your employers or employees. And part of the conflict struggle that you have is simply that you take a look at your life and you say, look, I'm right, because if I wasn't right, then I wouldn't be in here having this conflict with you. And when you go to do those kinds of things, what you're trying to say to other individuals is you're just trying to say, you know what? Here's the thing. My battle is against you. And Paul's saying this diminishes the church and it diminishes its effectiveness in the rest of the world. You see, we are at war. And so the question that I ask is this, why do I struggle then being crazy about everyone else? And I know God's crazy about me, and I kind of like the fact that he loves me, but man, I'm struggling with everybody else because, you know, I'm right, and man, if they could all see my point of view, I heard somebody once say, you know what? I'd be a much nicer person if it wasn't for other people. Right? And so why is this? Well, just in these two verses, Paul answers this in a couple of ways. Here's what he says. The first thing that he says is, because my strength is in me, not in the Lord. Because I'm going to try to figure this out. And if you and I have a conflict, then what's going to happen is you're going to come up and say, look, I'm upset, and here's why I'm upset, and you'll tell me why you're upset, and then I'm going to tell you why I'm upset at you, and then we're going to go back and forth kind of thing. And then in the course of going back and forth, we are going to try to work this thing out in our own strength. This happens to so many of us. The second thing that happens of why we have conflicts is I use my own weapons and strategies to fight the devil. You see, here's the problem. If you think that in the course of recognizing and understanding that you can figure this thing out, you decide, hey, here's the deal. Satan, you're doing these things, so I'm going to try to figure this out. For some of us who are trying to overcome a sin pattern in the course of our life, we've tried to figure out whatever kind of things that we can use that are our own strategies that, you know, well, if I just don't do this or I don't go here, I don't make these things happen. And we try to figure out what it is that we can do. I can be strong as long as this happens. I can be strong as long as this happens. And the strategies that you and I use are strategies that focus on us and how we're going to fight this thing. The third one is this. I fight with other people. We have a tendency to fight with other people. Let me give you an example of something that happened to me this past week. I was at a local retailer. And I had purchased something, and I'd asked them, if this doesn't work, can I bring it back? And they said, oh, yeah, with a receipt, you can bring it back. You all have been there before. And so I walked into this local establishment, and I went back to the returns, and I'm standing there at the returns, and there are two individuals who are behind that are receiving the returns at that moment, and they're waiting on somebody else. And so I stand there with a sense of eagerness holding my return, right? And you want to hear those great words that says, can I help you? We love hearing those words, don't we? And there's something about all of us in the room that when somebody says, can I help you? You're like, woo, finally, somebody gets it. I need some help, right? And so you're standing there, I'm holding my item, and then this person behind the counter looks over at me because the other person moved along, and I'm waiting, and they say, can I help you? And I'm like, yes, thank you, Jesus. And I walk up, and I stand in front of this person, and then I've got my speech prepared, right? So I place my item on the table, and the person's looking at me, and then I start my little speech. Hey, I bought this, and they told me that if it didn't work, I could replace it and get something else. And so I've even been a nice guy. I've taped the receipt to the package that this is on. It's all nicely packaged. Everything is the way that we want. And as I'm explaining the story, the person behind the counter literally walks away from me. Okay, I'm in the middle of my speech, right? And they just turn around and walk off, and I'm like, okay, where'd you go? So then I stand there, and I'm now all of a sudden feeling the rejection, right? I've been rejected by the return people, right? That's so a tear is forming in the corner of my eye, right? You know, they see the sadness, you know, the puppy dog eyes, you know. So then person number two behind the counter about a minute and a half later says to me, can I help you? And I'm like, yes. And so then they walk over, and now this prepared speech that I have, I'm giving it again, and they are engaging in me with me in this prepared speech, and they're like, yes, we can help you. Yes, we can make this work. And then as I'm finishing up my speech, and I'm rounding third, and I'm heading home with this incredible speech, person number one walks up to person number two, stands right in front of me across the counter, moves person number two over, and not even looking at me, looks at person number two and starts talking about a personal problem in her life. My battle is against not flesh and blood, right? Come on, you've been there before, haven't you? Because everything in me wanted to say, the customer is always right. Everything in me wanted to say, hello, I'm here. I don't care that you didn't like your hash browns at dinner last night. Right? I mean, you've been this way. We've all been this way. And the reason that we're this way is because there's something in us. There's something inherent in us that says, here's the thing. You asked to help and you don't want to help. man, I'm here. And you don't acknowledge it. And the first thought that came through my mind was to make a victim of the other person. Have you done that? Maybe for you, it's your spouse. Maybe there's the conversation that you guys had and it got a little bit heated. And in the course of the conversation, you realize, man, we've been struggling with this for a long period of time. You've had your struggles and I've had my struggles. Why do we keep fighting this thing? Maybe for some of you in the room, the struggle that's happening for you is your employer, right? I mean, I've sat down and tried to figure this thing out with them and talk to them, and they don't want to do it. And so what do? You victimize your employer. You come in with barrels gunning. Hey, you got a problem. Here's your problem. And so you're wanting to tell them. Why? Because that's the conflict. For others of you, it's family members. Maybe it's your children or your grandchildren. There's a conversation that you had, and in the course of the conversation, it got a little bit heated. And so you went your way, they went their way, and then the thought that crosses your mind in the back of your head is a pretty simple thought. I'm right, and they're wrong. And what you're saying is that God, you've accepted me, and all the promises in Ephesians are mine, and they're everywhere they need to be, but the problem is those same promises do not exist for the other person. Catching this? This is why Paul would say that our battle isn't against flesh and blood. But he says our battle is against, we are not fighting against flesh and blood, but against rulers, evil rulers, authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. And for you to know this, if you get nothing else out of today's message, then memorize this, that the fight is not in the room, it's above the room. You got to recognize this, church. Every week I'm faced with all kinds of confrontations. And I have to remind myself of this on a regular basis, that the fight's not in the room, it's above the room. That whatever it is that I'm facing in that moment, whatever it is that I'm going through in the course of that time, that the fight isn't happening in the room, it's above the room. Last night, my wife and I decided to go out on a nice evening and have a romantic date, and so we did. And we went to this nice restaurant. We found this great place for ice cream, and we had this wonderful conversation, and we sat out last night for an hour and a half just having this great conversation. All kinds of things went really well, and then it came time for the night to end, and when the night ended, she said something that absolutely offended me, and in the course of that, I said, hey, do you realize how much this offended me? And then immediately, both of us came to this understanding where now all of a sudden I'm looking at victim number one, she's looking at victim number one, and you can imagine how the conversation begins to go after that. You know why? Because here's the problem. And the problem is standing right in front of me. And Paul says the problem isn't in the room, it's above the room. And for her and I last night, we had to finally come to the realization that what is this? Why could we have this incredible night? Why is it that we could get along so well? Why is it that we've had this great season, awesome things, and then it turns into something said, and then something said, and then we have to begin to have this conversation. And for both of us last night, we had to come to the realization that the problem isn't in the room. The problem isn't in what she said. The problem isn't what I said. The problem that's happening inside right now is a happening above the room, that there is some kind of force that's trying to pull her and I apart. There's some kind of force that would love to see our family disintegrate in front of the eyes of lots of people. There's some kind of force that happens. And here's what goes on for so many of us is that you have conflicts with other people and you bring those in and you're so willing to make sure that you're right and that they're wrong that you forget that the battle isn't happening in front of you. It's happening above you. And until we can recognize this key component, you will continue to suffer through conflict after conflict after conflict. And I haven't quite figured this out yet. God's continually working this in my life, and he's trying to figure some of these things out in me. But I come to the realization oftentimes these days when I'm in some kind of a conflict that in the middle of that I recognize, hey, look, my fight's not with the person sitting in this room. My fight is with the very thing that's happening above us that's creating some kind of dissension between us. And it isn't until we can come to that place. Because for some of us in the room, if I were to ask you who your conflict is with, you could tell me and you'd give me the 17 reasons, the 8 reasons, the 50 reasons, whatever the number of reasons are why you're right and they're wrong. And the problem that happens in that moment is the victimization of the other person, and you are living the opposite of what Paul said. God is crazy about you and God is crazy about this person too. Man, that's tough. Because all of us in here have some kind of an enemy. And we love that enemy to be flesh and blood and be right in front of us. But listen to what Paul says. And I'm going to conclude with this. He says, therefore, when you know you're at war, therefore, when you know that there's something that's happening, therefore, in light of the fact that this is what God says about you and this is how you should treat every other person, therefore, do these things. Because Paul knew that in his day, people were saying, you got to give me something here. You got to help me out because I struggle so much with the people who are in front of me and the conversations of the people who are in front of me. How in the world can I work through this? And Paul says, therefore, we're going to close out this whole thing. I'm going to give you the insight of how do you deal with these kinds of conflict in your world? How do I deal with the kind of stuff that's going on? How do I deal with a marriage that's continually broken? How do I deal with a relationship that's continually being severed? How do I deal with people that I'm constantly having issues with? How do I deal with these things? And here's what Paul says. Paul says it this way. He says, you put on every piece of God's armor, every piece of God's armor, so that you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you'll still be standing firm. And then he explains it. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be fully prepared. And then he says, in addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. These are the things that Paul talks about. These are the things that you and I work on. These are the things that encourage us. So let me just run through these very quickly. The first one is the belt of truth. I'll give you a quick definition. The devil fights with lies, and sometimes his lies sound like truth, but only believers have God's truth, which can defeat the devil's lies. For instance, I'm assuming that some of you in the room have said this phrase before, once a cheater, always a cheater. And the problem is, you believe that, and Scripture never talks about that. Scripture talks about redemption and forgiveness. And for some of us, we're holding this as our banner, and we're holding this because mom taught me, because dad taught me, because somebody taught me, and they did. They cheated on me, and I knew they would cheat on me again, or they cheated on me these many times, and I knew they continue to cheat on me. And so that is true. I've experienced that as truth. But folks, you need to understand that's not a truth that comes from God. When he tells us that we're forgiven, Jesus has forgiven us of the sins that we've committed in our past. He's forgiven us of the sins that we commit in our presence. And Jesus continues to forgive us of the sins that we will commit in our future that we don't even know we're going to commit yet. And so for us to put on the belt of truth, put on the body armor of God's righteousness, the devil often attacks our heart, the seat of our emotion, self-worth, and trust. God's righteousness is the body armor that protects our heart and ensures our approval. He approves of us because he loves us and sent his son to die for us. The crux of the conversation with my wife and I last night was the attack on the heart. She made a statement to me that attacked the heart of where I was, and then I made a statement back to her that was going to be equal or greater in attacking her heart. I'm not going to tell you what I said because I know some of you guys, that's the only thing you'll write down. But here's the problem. That's what the devil wants. Part of the reason the conflict that you have with other individuals is because it hurt. It hurt your feelings. They called you out to something. You know, you've tried to approach it, and so this idea of God's righteousness isn't something that's there for you. You struggle with it. And so for you to know that God sees you as right means that you don't have to prove that you're right to anyone else. Choose, put on the peace that comes from the good news. The idea here is that the devil wants us to think that telling others the good news is a worthless and hopeless task. It's the reason that many of us never share Christ with anybody else in our world. Because we say, why would I do this? It's too big. There's too many negative responses. Why in the world would I handle this? But the shoes God gives us are the motivation to continue to proclaim the true peace that's available in God. It's news that every person needs to hear. The shield of faith. We see, what we see are the devil's attacks in the forms of insults, setbacks, and temptations. But the shield of faith protects us from the devil's fiery arrows. With God's perspective, we can see beyond our circumstances and know that the ultimate victory is ours. The helmet of salvation. The devil wants to make us doubt God, Jesus, and salvation. The helmet protects our mind from doubting God's saving work for us. For many of us, this is one of the things. You're asking the question, am I saved? I said yes to Jesus, but I don't even know if I'm saved. You are saved. That's why the helmet of salvation is there. The sword of the Spirit, that is the word of God. The sword is the only weapon of offense in the list of armor. There are times when we need to take the offense against the devil, when we are tempted, when we need to trust in the truth of God's word. And so today what I want to do is this. I'm going to give us an action step that you and I can take from here. And the action step is simply this. Start each day praying in the Spirit. Start each day praying in the Spirit. Listen to where he concludes this section of Scripture. Here's what he says. Pray in the Spirit at all times, on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Notice what he says, all times, every occasion, stay alert and persistent. Those are the things that he encourages us to do in our prayers. A few years ago, my family was going through a very rough time. And quite honestly, we were feeling the attacks on all fronts coming around us. And the difficulty of those attacks was that there were times that really wasn't even a merit of it, where people were saying things that just had no truth in them. Some of you know what that's like. Where people were accusing us of believing that our issues or our malice was a certain way, and it wasn't. And we were dealing back and forth. And my wife and I, one night, were sitting around, and we were having this conversation. And we were like, man, it just seems like we're being attacked on all fronts. And I'd go somewhere, and I'd have a conversation with somebody. I was even verbally attacked at a public place in a shopping mall. And somebody came up to me out of nowhere and just started throwing things at me verbally, just yelling at me. And I thought, how in the world, God, could this happen? And I remember in that season, the first thought in my mind was, you are my enemy. Probably what most of our thoughts are. When somebody attacks you, your thought is, you're an enemy. We'll call you a friend. And what I try to do in those moments, oftentimes that fall short, is I try to say, okay, God, I know you think me, I know you love me, I know you care for me, but I don't know if you love this person, care for them, love them. And I was studying through the book of Ephesians, and during the course of that time, my wife and I both were reading it, and one day we came across this prayer, and what I recognized in this prayer is that there is some kind of power in the course of this prayer. That while it's not a magic wand, because I don't believe in magic wands, it is invoking the very power of Jesus Christ for me to see every person as a child of God who is loved and accepted in the same way that God sees me as loved and accepted. And about that season, somebody gave me one of those gifts that they like to give pastors. You know, where they are at a store somewhere and it's a scripture verse and it's on a plaque, and then they think, you know what? Nobody else will read this verse and understand, but my pastor will, right? So they gave it to me as a gift, and I remember bringing it home, and what a lot of times pastors do in those moments is they'll put it in the, you know, the guest bathroom, right? Because the only people that use it are the guests, and they'll come over and say, hey, look, there's the plaque I gave the pastor, right? You know, so like, there we go. So my wife and I were looking at this, and then we recognized maybe this should probably go right by our garage door. And it was the very verses that I just read to you. And for the last several years, before I leave the house, before my wife leaves the house, this is the prayer that we pray every single day. And it goes something like this. Thank you, Lord, for my salvation. I receive it in a new and fresh way from you. And I declare that nothing can separate me now from the love of Christ and the place I shall ever have in your kingdom. And we continue to pray. And yes, Lord, I wear your righteousness today against all condemnation and corruption. Fit me with your holiness and purity. Defend me from all assaults against my heart. And we continue to pray. Lord, I put on the belt of truth. I choose a lifestyle of honesty and integrity. Show me the truth so that I desperately need today. Expose the lies that I'm not even aware that I believe. And I continue on. I do choose to live for the gospel at any moment. Show me where you're working and lead me to it. Do not let me become slack in my walk. And then I say, Jesus, I lift up the confidence that you are good against every lie and every assault of the enemy, that you have good in store for me, that nothing is coming today that can overcome me because you are with me. And then finally, Holy Spirit, show me specifically today the truths of the Word of God that I will need to counter the snares of the enemy. Bring them to mind throughout the day. If you look inside your program, you'll see this prayer. And my action step for you is this. It's pretty easy to know that God's crazy about you. It's a bit of a struggle when you think he's crazy about other people too. And my encouragement to you is that you would take this prayer, that you would cut this out, that you would place this somewhere, either in your car, put it on your mirror, you put it in your bedroom, you can put it in your garage on your way out of the house, wherever you want to put this. And the encouragement for you is this, that you would be willing to fight, that you would be willing to see that we are at war, and that the war isn't with the person standing across from you, that the war isn't with your employer, that the war isn't with your spouse or with your kids, that the war isn't with somebody else down the hall or somebody else that you're going to go to school with or the kids that you oversee, that the war is against things that are above you, and that when you begin to see that, that's what this prayer does, is it unleashes in you the reality that Jesus Christ is for you and he wants you to be for everybody else that you come in contact with. Don't lose this, church. Because for so many of us, you would rather be right than be righteous. You would rather tell everyone else why they're wrong and you're right. And all that it does is diminish the kingdom of God. You know it. And so my prayer for you is that you'd be willing to take this and that you'd be willing to pray this every day. I've been doing this now for a number of years, and the thing that I love about this is that it sends me out of the house, and there are times that I get into discussions, there are times I get into arguments, there are times that I get very frustrated, and usually somewhere in the middle of my frustration and my argument, God reminds me in that moment, Chris, this isn't a fight against person A or person B. This is something that's happening above you. Let that be a reminder to you. And allow this opportunity to let God do this and fight for you. This is what Paul was trying to say. If God's crazy about you, and God's crazy about everyone else, and you begin to understand that in the course of that craziness, he wants you to be crazy about everybody else, then it changes the course of what we look at and how we address people in in our world. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Stand if you would. I'm going to ask everybody at all of our campuses to stand as well. And I want to pray for you in this moment. Quite honestly, the prayer that I want to pray for you is this, that you would just let God do what he does best. Prepare you. So let me pray. Jesus, I know the number of times in my life that I have failed miserably at loving other people and being crazy about other people in the same way that you are crazy about me. And God, there are people right now in this room that need to be reminded of that. There are people in this room that are searching for relationships just so that they can be accepted. There are people in this room who are trying to do whatever it takes just to show the acceptance in their world. And God, I pray right now that they would find the satisfaction, that they would find the depth and the understanding and the intimacy that can only come through you, Jesus Christ, and how you feel about us. God, you said it in 29 different ways in the course of this book alone of what you think about us, that you are crazy about us. So remind us of that. God, remind us that you spent the last half of Ephesians trying to tell us how we should be crazy about everybody else. That the very things that are true about us, you want those to be true about everyone else. And so God, help us in this conflict that happens. Remind us, Lord, that the conflict and the battle isn't in the room, it's above the room. So I pray, Lord, that this week, that men and women of Crossroads Community Church by the hundreds would take their program and that they would pray this prayer every morning when they wake up, put it by their bed, put it in their car, but that this would be a reminder to them about the fact that the battle isn't in the room, it's above the room. God, that we would pray this before we go to bed at night, that God, we would pray this and that you would remind us even in the middle of regular conflicts that occur in the course of our life, that God, the battle isn't in the room, it's above the room. And remind us, Jesus, again, of your love and compassion that you have for us and that same love and compassion that you've called us to have for everyone else. Thank you for your game plan and reminding us that this game plan is for every single person. In Jesus' name we pray.